Is to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. And we do welcome those scholars from Dr. Schrader's class this morning. We welcome you. And Eric is not feeling well, so we'll remember him in prayer in the morning worship service as well. Okay, we continue our study together now. Looking at the scriptures, what does God say about himself in terms of his own being? And so in Matthew chapter 28, very familiar passage, in verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so there in verse 19, we see a passage, and we're going to look at many of them this morning, but here's a passage where God reveals to us this amazing truth that he is one God in three persons, that they're not three gods, there's one God. And we see that in verse 19, the name, not names, plural, but names, singular. It is the name of God, and there is only one God. And this one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, it's very important that as we come to consider who God is, that we be on guard, that we do not make God in our own image. God has made us in his image. And we're going to talk a little bit more again about what that means. But let's look over in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And here's a psalm where the Lord reveals himself as the one who is ruling over his creation. Verse 16, we'll just jump down. Well, look, start in verse 12. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." And so catechism, the very first question in the catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And here we see at the end of verse 15, our purpose in life is to glorify God. It is to glorify this great God. Well, who is the God that made us and the God that we are supposed to love and adore and worship? Well, we dare not go by what we conjure up God to be like, but God has told us who he is. And so in verse 16 we read, "But to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. And I want you to see that phrase there in verse 21, that the root of their ridiculous notions that they could do evil and everything would be well with them was rooted in this problem of these wicked people thinking about God in terms of who they were. That they had, in that sense, in their minds, made God in their own image. And this is particularly important when we deal with things like the teaching of Holy Scripture in terms of the Trinity. I've heard arguments against the Trinity through the years, and basically the argument against the Trinity boils down to one basic thing, and that is it just doesn't make sense. And sort of a amplification of that is, I don't know anything like this. And you can see that in both of those futile arguments against who God actually is, it is this foolish attempt of man to say, well, God has to fit with what I think he ought to be. God has to fit with what I have experienced in my life. How foolish for us to think that the sovereign, eternal, everlasting God who made the heavens and the earth has to fit with who we, the creature, totally dependent on him, says he is. That's just ridiculous when you think about it from that standpoint. And so as we come to this section in the confession, which is a summary of what Scripture teaches, we want to again ask the question, is this an accurate summary? And if it is, if this is what Scripture teaches, then we need to say, amen. That's what I believe. If it isn't, then we need to change it so that it does accurately reflect what Scripture teaches. So let's turn again to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2. And the title of this chapter is Of God and of the Holy Trinity. And we've seen that the first paragraph focuses on how God is the almighty, living, and true God. And he reveals himself in terms of his attributes or perfections, telling us who he is, describing. And then in the second paragraph, this great God talks about his being in relation to his creation. That the creation depends upon him. He doesn't depend upon the creation. And so in the third section, which is what we want to begin looking at today, it focuses on now who this God is in his being, describing him as a triune God. And so let's read this together, and then we'll dig in and look at some of the scripture verses. Paragraph 3. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. So this great God reveals himself to be one God in three persons. Now, the term Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. That's another argument that I've heard against the teaching of the Trinity, that you believe something that isn't even in the Bible. That's the argument. And, of course, the term doesn't appear anywhere in Holy Scripture, but that doesn't mean that the teaching doesn't. As we've already seen in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the name of God, singular, and then three persons. And so there are several things now that we want to look at. First of all, Scripture is very clear there is only one living and true God. There's only one God. The second thing we're going to see is, yet this one God is plural in his persons. That there's one God and there are multiple persons in this one God. The third thing we're going to see is Scripture identifies that these persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one and fully and equally God. And then the fourth thing, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons in this one God. So, let's look at each of these things in terms of various passages of Scripture. And then we're going to go back and look at the confession. First of all, Exodus chapter 20, the first of the Ten Commandments, God tells us that he alone is to be worshipped. You shall have no other gods before me. This little phrase, before me, fascinating in the Hebrew, it literally is before my face, in my presence. You shall have no other gods before me. Over in the book of Isaiah, and if you'll turn there in the book of Isaiah, there are a number of declarations in these chapters, 40 through 45, all five of these chapters, actually six chapters, focus on revealing the greatness of the one true living God in terms of being the creator and the redeemer, that he has created and rules over this world that he has made, and this great God is the redeemer of God's people. And in these chapters, and we're not going to take the time to look at all of these verses, but over in Isaiah, chapter 40, and we're just going to look at various verses throughout these chapters. God is speaking to his people, and look at verse 25. In the midst of describing his greatness, he asks this question, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? He asks his people, he says, who can you compare me with? God is unique. There is only one God. And this one God deserves and demands that he alone be loved and adored and worshiped. Over in chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so here again is a passage where God is just emphasizing his uniqueness, that he alone is God. And in verse 8, God says, I don't give my glory to anybody else. There's only one God. Over in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll start reading in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. And so the context now, God says, well, why in the world are you looking to these false gods? They can't save. Verse 21, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord, it shall be said of me, are righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And so here again is a passage where God is revealing himself to be the unique God. There's nobody else like God. He is in a category all by himself. And he declares, there is no other God besides me. Let's look one more passage, Isaiah chapter 46. Again, a passage that focuses on the uniqueness of God. Let's see. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Well, he goes on talking about his purpose to save his people. We could spend a lot of time looking at the theme throughout Scripture about the jealousy of God. In the Ten Commandments again, if you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 20, in verse 3, the first of the Ten Commandments identifies who we ought to worship. The second of the Ten Commandments identifies how we are to worship. That God says, you are to worship me only as I have revealed myself and as I have instructed you to worship. In verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so here we have this description that God is a jealous God. He alone is to be worshiped, the one true living God. Over in the New Testament, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, we have this declaration, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one God. There's not multiple gods. There is only one God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and here the Apostle Paul is dealing with the whole controversy about whether it is proper to eat meat that had formerly been used in one of the pagan rituals in these false temples there in Corinth. And you see that in verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. In other words, it's a real idol. We're not denying that. But it doesn't have an existence as a God. It is unable to speak or to hear or to act. It can't create out of nothing. It can't watch over people to bless and save and care or to judge. And so he goes on, and that there is no God but one. He said, we know that there's only one God. Look at verse 5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many so-called gods and many so-called lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. And therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, he goes on dealing with this whole matter, saying, look, there's nothing wrong with the food. We have knowledge that is the case. God made the food. And when we eat to the praise of God, this food is not tainted. It doesn't have the power to harm us or to defile us, because the one true living God made that food. So these passages declare to us that God alone is to be worshiped and honored and adored. The second thing that we saw as we began in our overview, we want to look at some passages of Scripture that declare to us that this one true God is plural in His persons. I was talking with a gentleman one time about the teaching of the Trinity, and he said, well, Henry, I can't understand this because I don't know anybody else in the universe that's like this. And I said, bingo, you got it. God alone is God. And so just because we don't know anybody else who is one being in three persons, that doesn't disprove the Trinity at all. This is who God says He is. Let's look at some passages. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then down in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so here we have one God, and there are multiple persons. We see that also in Genesis 3, verse 22, after the fall. We read in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. This one God appears in multiple persons and refers to himself in a plurality of persons. We see the same thing in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and we read in verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Notice verse 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord, singular, disperse them from there over the face of all the earth. And you'll notice verse 7, let us go down. Psalm 110, and we're just looking at some examples throughout Scripture. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We have Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. 21. Declare and present your case and let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And over in the Gospel of John, chapter 26, chapter 20, verse 26, John 20. And I've written down the wrong reference here. Let's see. Well, we're going to come back and look at this passage later. But Thomas declares to the Lord Jesus down in verse 27. Jesus calls Thomas to not be unbelieving, but believing. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, if you believe because you have seen me, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so here is a passage where we see Jesus being referred to as God, and Jesus accepts that. Now, we're going to come back and look at that in greater detail. Many other passages we could look at, but Scripture identifies for us that these persons that are just referred to in a number of places in the plural are three. And they are the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at some passages where we have all three persons identified in one place. First of all, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Here is a passage that is quoted over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And it is very clear that here we have the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so here are three persons being referred to. God the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, referring to the Father, and the me there is none other than Messiah, the Son of God in the flesh. Scripture teaches that this one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Over in the Gospel of Luke, we have at the baptism of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so here again, all three persons are present. They're distinct persons. We have God the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus, God the Son in the flesh. And as the Holy Spirit is descending upon Jesus, a voice from heaven, God the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son. And so here we have this reference now to all three persons of the Godhead. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, We have a passage where we have references to all three persons of the Godhead. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have God the Father. We have the Lord Jesus being referenced. Notice down in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. It wasn't the Father that came and shed His blood, but the Father sent His Son, and the Son came and took on flesh, and the Son died and shed His blood. And then on down in this passage, look down in verse 13, in Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so here's a passage that makes reference to all three persons of the Godhead, that there is one God in three persons. In verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And there in verse 17, you have a verse. All three persons of God are referred to in their unique roles of working redemption together as the one true living God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So there's a reference to the Father. May give you the spirit of wisdom, a reference to the Holy Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him, of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is another passage that refers to all three persons of the Godhead. And then we have benedictions in the New Testament that are Trinitarian. Ask for the blessing of the one true living God to be upon God's people. For example, and we'll just look at one of them. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so here we have God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, referring to God the Father, and then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit being identified. Many other passages we could look at. Now let's, the confession makes a point in the first sentence, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons. Now, the next phrase, of one substance, power, and eternity. And then it identifies them, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, is this indeed what Scripture teaches? That all three persons of the Trinity are to be understood as one God, and these three persons are one in substance, in other words, they're all fully God, and power, and eternity. In other words, they have existed as God from eternity. They never had a beginning. In other words, none of the persons of the Godhead are created. Well, let's look at Scripture. And there is no debate, at least that I know of, among all professing Christians that God the Father is God. In other words, there's no debate. But let's look at some passages anyway. Ephesians chapter 1. Here we have a reference to the Father being referred to as God. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a reference to God the Father. The Father is referred to as God in Holy Scripture. In John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Clearly a reference to the Father being God. In John chapter 1, and if you'll turn there with me, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're going to come back and look at this verse again, but here we have a reference that the Word is distinct from God the Father. And we see that down in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So those are just several passages that we could turn to show that the Bible refers to the Father as God. And again, there's no dispute about that person of the Godhead being God. Now, that is not the case in the history of the church about the Son. There have been many, many heresies that have arisen over the identity of the Son. Is the Son God? And so let's look again. You remember, only one God exists and is to be worshiped. You remember, we looked at that earlier. And I want us to just make quick reference to a couple of passages of Scripture that we'll look at next week. If you have time between now and next week, I want you to look over in Acts chapter 10 in verses 24 through 26. And here we see Peter coming into the presence of Cornelius. And he is carried away. He's so excited that this messenger of God has finally come. He's been waiting day after day. And when Peter actually comes in the room, what we see in verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted it up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. In other words, Peter says, that's not proper. I'm just a man. You're not supposed to worship anybody but the one true living God. And we see the same thing over in the book of Revelation. The apostle John had an angel that had come to be his guide, like we see over in the book of Zechariah. There was an angel. And John gets carried away. And at the end of Revelation 22, we read, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And so what we're going to see next week is a number of passages of Scripture where God the Son receives worship. Where the Son receives worship. And Scripture makes it very plain that godly men and angels safeguard this matter that only God is to be worshiped. And Jesus received worship as God. And we'll close by just making reference again now to this passage over in John chapter 20. And if I ever have an opportunity to share the gospel with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, this, and I only have time to look at one passage of Scripture, this is where I take them. John chapter 20, where Jesus equates Thomas's confession with saving faith. Jesus says, Thomas, blessed are you. Those who haven't seen me, blessed are them. They've believed and haven't believed. But Thomas, you've believed by seeing. You are blessed as well. Look at John 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, Thomas with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It is to confess from the heart. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. And Jesus received that. He commended Thomas and all those who would come after. What does it mean to believe? It is to confess that not only is God the Father, but there is God the Son, and this is none other than the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God who has come and taken on flesh. Well, we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next week. And then after we look at some other passages about the Son being God, we'll look at some passages about the Holy Spirit being God. And then we'll go back to the confession and look at what the confession says in light of all this Scripture. And we'll see, is it a faithful summary? And I believe we've already seen, well, yes it is. This is what Scripture teaches. This is what we ought to believe. This is who God says He is. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your holy word. Lord, we couldn't know these things, these particulars about You from creation. And Lord, because of the fall, our eyes have been dimmed and our hearts have been corrupted. And so, Lord, we need You to come and by Your blessed Holy Spirit, take this, the very word of Your mouth, and show us, speak to us Your word so that we might know You. And we do bow before You and confess that You alone are God, the one true living God. And it's our joy to know You in the Lord Jesus, Your own Son, that You have given to be the only Redeemer. Oh Lord, bless us that we would worship You and You alone and love You and You alone, for You alone are worthy. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.